Okay, Numbers chapter 27. Notice the title there. This is not for Ladies' Day or anything. But the title is called Five Females of Faith, just that came upon this portion today. And so we're going to be studying it here in Numbers chapter 27 in the first 11 verses. You know, James B. Duke, probably have never heard of him. I don't remember him myself, but he made a fortune in tobacco and textiles and hydroelectric power in the latter part of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century. And so he was committed to generously giving his money for worthy causes. And when he died in 1925, his whole estate, valued at hundreds of millions of dollars, which was quite a bit back then, and in those times, still quite a bit today, isn't it? I mean, I don't have hundreds of millions of dollars. I have a couple of hundred, but not hundreds of millions. Anyhow, all of his estate went to his only child, and her name was Doris. And she carried on the family tradition of charity by giving away over $400 million. That's pretty generous. And apart from the staggering sums of money, the fact that James Duke left his money to his daughter should not be surprising. After all, in most cultures today, and certainly in ours, whether it's in the U.S. or whether it's here, it's generally assumed that an inheritance will pass to an individual's offspring, even if that offspring is a female. In ancient Israel, however, it was a bit different. Inheritances back then normally passed to sons, and they provided for their sisters until they were married. That was the way the inheritances were handled then. This portion of God's Word records a surprising new development concerning the important matter of inheritance. It took place when the Israelites were still on the east side of the Jordan River. Remember, for several weeks now, we've been looking at the portion of Scripture when they've been on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to go into the promised land. They're still on the east side of the Jordan River. They're preparing to go into the land that God had promised them. And God's ruling concerning this case law. If you know anything about law, the only thing I know about law is what my son Matthew had told me while he was a lawyer. But I remember him talking a lot about case law. Well, this case law was important, because in ancient Israel, the family name was closely linked to its property. In other words, the family name and the property, they were very closely linked. And that's one thing that made Ahab and Jezebel's crime against Naboth such a hideous act, you know. Keep your finger in here in Numbers and go to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. You remember the story probably, but let's look at it again anyhow. 1 Kings chapter 21 in verses 2 and 3. 1 Kings 21, 2 and 3. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house, and I'll give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. Well, that sounds not like too bad of a proposition. And Naboth said to Ahab, remember Ahab's the king. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me. The Lord forbid it me. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. That I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee, even selling it. Because the name and the property went together. The name and the property went together. And if the inheritance were to pass out of the family name was also threatened. Well, but even more important are the spiritual lessons that we can learn from these five females of faith, and we'll look at those a bit later. But we want to look at the context right now. The last time You remember? We looked at that long list of names of the heads of families of the tribes in Israel. The whole chapter 26, again, is why the name Numbers was given to this book. Chapter 1 was a whole list of names. Chapter 26 is another whole list of names, only this is the new generation. That was the old generation. We went over that last week. We saw that the names were listed there for the purposes of both selective service and military service, and also for inheritance. So this list of names. They were going to face many enemies when they crossed the Jordan River. They needed a well-prepared standing army. And they also needed to know what land was going to be given to whom, to what tribe, except for the priestly tribe of Levi. And Levi's inheritance was in the Lord. And if you read all about the Levitical cities, they were scattered all the way through the country of Israel. So though God had given them the land, they were expected to take it by being instruments of God's judgment on the ungodly nations that were occupying that land. In other words, it involved both believing that God had given them the land. They had to believe that. That was the problem that the former generation got into. They were told that, didn't believe it, didn't go into it. They were to believe that, but it also involved their acting by faith and aggressively taking the land from the Canaanites, trusting God and taking him at his word. Well, the inheritance was to be proportionate to the size of the tribes. And the land would be allotted both in the Transjordan. Now it's just called Jordan. The Transjordan, that is east of Jordan, over Jordan. And in Canaan proper for the children of Israel, and that was all given for them to inhabit. And so it was important to know how large and how small, relatively speaking, the various tribes were, so that appropriate land could be allotted to them for distribution among the clans and the heads of families. Thus, the new math, remember that was the title of the message last week, the new math, that new numbering took place. And that subject of inheritance will be paramount in our text for today. That's why I'm even mentioning it. All that inheriting that was mentioned back in chapter 26 is going to be still paramount in what we're going to look at today. But sprinkled throughout the 65 verses in chapter 26 concerning warfare and inheritance, there were also several warnings, and not the least of which was given in the final two verses of the chapter. Look back just up a little bit from where we are in verses 64 and 65 at this warning. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Two out of all that generation. So, only two heads of household of all the tribes of Israel were left from the first census on Mount Sinai that had taken place almost 40 years previously. And from a total of over 600,000 men, only Joshua and Caleb would enter into the land of Canaan. Even Aaron and Moses wouldn't enter because of their disobedience. And what a graphic reminder of God's judgment for unbelief upon his people. That should be a real reminder to us about his judgment upon unbelief, because this judgment was upon his people, his people for their unbelief. And now the results of this second census present a problem that really hadn't come up before. Hadn't come up during that first census. But nothing surprises our all-knowing God, and he was ready with a solution. He knows the beginning from the ending, you know. And so God didn't say, "Oops, I didn't know this was going to happen." No. He didn't say, "Uh-oh." You know, God never says, "Uh-oh." There are a lot of things that he never says, because he knows the beginning from the ending. But this event doesn't only reveal something about God's omniscience, which we can't imitate. No way that we can imitate God's omniscience. But it also reveals much about the faith of these five ladies. Now, we can imitate that faith of these five ladies. And that's what I want to encourage you about this morning. That's what I trust we'll take away from this portion of God's Word. The faith of these five ladies that we're going to talk about this morning. Let's bow our head for just a moment. Father, we thank you again for your word. Just pray that you help us to glean those principles that you want us to have from this portion of your word. We thank you for it. We praise you that you've given it to us. We praise you for that it's inspired by you, and all scripture is inspired by you and is profitable for us. So we just pray that we'll get the profit from this portion that you want us to have this morning. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, Roman numeral 1, there's just a couple of main points here. Lots of subpoints, but just a couple of main points. Number one is the event recorded. The event is recorded here. Notice their request here in verses 1 through 4. Their request. We're going to look at several things about their request. All questions. Huh? All questions. Number one, for example, we're going to see their request. Who? Who was it that made the request? Number one, in verse 1. In chapter 27. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. He liked the ah on the end of those, didn't he? All of them had an ah on the end of their names. And so here we see who it was. These daughters could trace their genealogy back as members of the tribe of Manasseh. And one of the two sons of Jacob's 11th born son, Joseph. Remember, Joseph received a double inheritance because both of his sons received an inheritance, Manasseh and Ephraim. Well, they could trace themselves, their genealogy back to Joseph. And that genealogy had been given in the last chapter, back there in Numbers chapter 26. Look at it for just a moment. The genealogy had just been given in chapter 26, verse 28. 26:28, the sons of Joseph, after their families, were Manasseh and Ephraim. Of the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of the Machirites, and Machir begat Gilead. Of Gilead come the family of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead. Of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites. Of Helek, family of the Helekites. And the Asriel, the family of the Asrielites. Of Shechem, the father of the Shechemites. Of Shemaida, the family of the Shemaidaites. Hepher, the family of the Hepherites. Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons but what? Daughters. Had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad again were Mahla and Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the families of Manasseh. And these that were numbered of them, 52,700. And so, they've already given that generation back there. But in verse 33, you notice a problem arises. Because Zelophehad had no sons. All the way through there, it was sons. Pow. Zelophehad had no sons. Problem. Big problem. He had no sons. He only had daughters. And the inheritance was to be given through the sons. So now what? Now we're told that those five daughters, over here in chapter 27, verse 1, we're told that those five daughters came to present their request. Came to present a request. So we see their request too, and then we see their request where? Where did they make it? In verse 2. Chapter 27, in verse 2. And they stood, notice it, before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes, and all the congregation, notice again, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. So that's where they made their request. Well, what's so great about that? Well, they came to the right place to make their request. They came with their request because these two entities, Moses and Eleazar, Aaron was dead, you remember. Eleazar was Aaron's son. He was the priest now. They were the ones appointed by God to take the census to begin with. Back in Numbers chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, look at it. Came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of children of Israel, and so on. So, they were the ones to go to. They were the ones that were ordered by the Lord to take this census. So now they go before them. The five ladies go before them. But notice that these five daughters were also willing to make their request known, not only in front of the two leaders, but also the clan leaders and the princes, and then the entire congregation. They were going to make their request. And unlike Esau, who sold his inheritance for a bowl of porridge, you remember? Way back there, great, 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 I don't know how many greats it was, great uncle Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge to their great, 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 great grandfather Jacob. You remember, they put great importance and value on their inheritance. But even more importantly, they made it again by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And that was the place where the people would assemble to hear from God. And that was the place where God's glory cloud would often appear to his people. So this was a very important place. Look at Numbers just for a couple of instances. Look at Numbers chapter 16 and verse 19. Numbers 16 and verse 19. 16:19, Scripture says, Korah, remember the incident about Korah? Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There's that door, the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Again in chapter 20 and verse 6. Chapter 20, verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. So this was an important place for them to meet and to make this request. Well, number three, their request, why? Why was the request made? Well, they're going to explain it here. In chapter 27, verses 3 and the first part of verse 4, look at verse 3. Notice they said, our father died in the wilderness. That's something, isn't it? Our father died in the wilderness. He was one of the old generation that died in the wilderness. He died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, like we just read, but died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. So, their request. Why they were making their request. These daughters had noticed the land being divided according to the sons, and they pointed out that if a change were not made, their father could never pass on the land that he inherited, and thus would have to forfeit the family estate. And since the family name was closely linked to the property they owned, forfeiting the property would be like forfeiting his family name. Very important. They agreed that their father had certainly sinned. Did you notice that? He'd sinned. They agreed that their father had certainly sinned as a part of that generation that had listened to the 10 spies. Remember when those 10 spies, 12 spies went into the land of Canaan? 10 of them came back with a bad report. 2 of them came back with a good report. And everybody went after those 10 except for Caleb and Joshua. So they agreed that their father had certainly sinned as a part of that generation who gave an evil report 40 years before. Thus, he died in the wilderness, but that was true of all the families, right? wasn't just their family that was true. That was true of all their families except for Caleb and Joshua. So they pointed this out. They pointed out that their father had not been involved with Korah and his rebellion, which had spread to include 250 men plus Dathan and Abiram, and eventually led to a plague taking the lives of 14,700 more Israelites. He hadn't been involved in that. In fact, this incident was among the warnings included in that record of the census in chapter 26, if you remember last week. Numbers chapter 26 and verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 9 and 10 of the former chapter. And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth, swallowed them up together with Korah, when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men. And they became a what? A sign. They became a warning. It became a warning. In other words, the only reason their father's inheritance, and with it his family name, would be forfeited is because his children were all daughters. And after all, the Lord had given him those daughters. Right? The Lord had given him those daughters. The Lord is the one who gives children. The Lord is willing to give you children. Look at Psalms. Keep your finger here. Look at Psalms 127 and verse 3. This might help a little bit when the kids get kind of unbearable, parents. Here. Psalms 127. I know yours never get unbearable, but 127:3. Notice what it says. Lo, sons are an heritage of the Lord. Oh, now I misread that, didn't I? Doesn't just say sons. It says children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his what? Reward. I know some parents are saying, phew, man, I don't know, it's hard for me to think of them as a reward. Well, that's what they are, a reward. Thus, the reason for their request was that it was only right. It was right. As a matter of fact, back, their ancestor, their ancestor Abraham, he said, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Back in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. And so we see their request why. And then finally, we see their request what. What exactly was their request? Back in chapter 27, in verse 4, the last part of the verse. Notice, why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Here's their request. Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Give us a possession. This, of course, is the gist of their request. And no immediate brethren of their family were mentioned, so it's likely the brethren mentioned here are those of the girl's grandfather, Hefer, who had five brothers listed in Numbers chapter 26, if we go back to that genealogy. Hefer had about five brothers mentioned. Their father didn't have any brethren mentioned. So it's very likely their grandfather that they're talking about here. So, anyhow, it's their inheritance. Now notice Moses' response. Notice Moses' response. Moses, he didn't say, get out of here, you know. You ladies don't have any right here. Everybody knows that the inheritance goes to the sons. Are you sons? Go on. Go on about your business here. No, he didn't respond. On the other hand, he said, okay, you've got a good case, you can have it. You know, he didn't say that either. Notice his response in verse 5. He said, and Moses brought their cause where? Before the Lord. Moses brought their cause before the Lord. You know, that's a good thing to do when cause comes up, is to take it before the Lord. The guidelines for the allotment of the land as an inheritance for each of those tribes didn't originate with Moses. The guidelines originated with Jehovah. Again, remember back there in Numbers 26, 1 and 2, and it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Eleazar the son and Aaron the priest, saying, take the sum, and so on. In verses 52 and 53 of the same chapter, chapter 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance. So it wasn't really Moses that divided the land. It was the Lord, the Lord's instruction. And so he went to the Lord with it. Moses' job was to simply proclaim those guidelines to the people, which he faithfully did. And since Jehovah was the source of the guidelines, only Jehovah had the authority to make any changes. So Moses, being a wise man of God, he took the matter before the Lord, as he had done before on his wilderness journey. This wasn't the first time he had to take something before the Lord. He'd done it several times. Look at a couple of things here. Back in Numbers chapter 9, for example. Numbers chapter 9, in verse 6 to 8. Numbers chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. Numbers chapter 9, verse 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man. They could not keep the Passover. Remember, he had just instituted the Passover. But there were several men that couldn't keep it because they'd been defiled by the dead body of a man. So they came to him. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And these men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? Moses said unto them, stand still. I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And you remember the Lord's answer was they could take it the following month. Take it the following month. And then in chapter 15, Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. See another instance. Verse 32, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day, which was a no-no, of course. And they that found him gathered... I added that. That's not in the scriptures there. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, unto all the congregation. They put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. All the congregation brought him without the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. So Moses was always open to what the Lord commanded him. And the same thing here. His response was to go to the Lord in prayer and ask him. And then we see Jehovah's reply in the next few verses. Jehovah's reply, verses 6 through 11. Notice, number one, the rightness of their daring request. The rightness of their daring request. Verses 6 and 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what? The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Yeah. They're right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. Thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. So, the rightness of their daring request. The God of the universe declared that these five ladies were absolutely right in declaring to ask to have a part of their father's inheritance. An old-timey, even older than me, old-timey expositor, C.H. McIntosh, he said this. He said, here was a glorious triumph. Do I have this in your notes? Here was a glorious triumph in the presence of the whole assembly. A bold and simple faith is always sure to be rewarded. It glorifies God, and God honors it. God honors that faith. Number two, the revision of the divine rule. The revision of the divine rule in verses 8 through 11. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause the inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. If he have no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that's next to him of his family. He shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. So not only did the boldness of these ladies result in their receiving a part in their family's inheritance and preserving his family name, but this case law resulted in a revision of God's inheritance law for future generations. A great principle was laid down in reference to the question of inheritance, of which, humanly speaking, we would have heard nothing had it not been for the faith and the faithful conduct of these remarkable women. Five females of faith. If they had been timid and unbelieving, if they had refused to come forward before the whole congregation asserting the claims of faith, then not only would they have lost their own inheritance and blessing, but all future daughters of Israel in a like position would have been deprived of their inheritance as well. Their act of faith resulted in a revision of the divine rule concerning this important matter of inheritance. Now, once again, we see that balance between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Yet their act of faith resulted in this revision. Now, we know that it was a divine revision because we're told that it took place as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, second part of this, that's the record. That's the record we've looked at here in these 11 verses. Now notice their faith revealed. I'm going to go back over a couple of these verses. Their faith revealed. A, the women had faith to seek God's will by believing God's word. Now these are lessons that we can really learn. The women had faith to seek God's will by believing God's word. Look at verse 2 again. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, that's their faith. Look at verse 4. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Given unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Now, scholars of ancient history tell us that even the Midianites, among whom the Israelites were camped at this time, remember they just had a war with the Midianites, and with whom they had sinned the sin of adultery and idolatry, and they suffered a devastating plague as a consequence. They had already had provisions for the inheritance of daughters in their inheritance laws 1,000 years before this. The Midianites had already had that. But did you notice what the daughters of Zelophehad did not do? You know, sometimes what people do not do is just as important as what they do. Now, those daughters, they did not go to Moses and say, you know, Moses, it's time for Israel to catch up with the times. I mean, the Midianites have had this law for 1,000 years. Time we caught up with them. Do you think we ought to do something about that? We need to do what the Midianites are doing, and we need to change the law so that we're like the culture around us. We need to conform a little more to the culture, so who knows, maybe we can win some of those Midianites if we. They didn't use that at all. It's not what they did. And because they had faith that the only way they could possibly find God's will was by believing in God's word. Leaving God's word. So they went to Moses and they said, Moses, you make the call because you're God's lawgiver for Israel. So we're appealing to you so that you can appeal to the Lord, because we trust the Lord to do what's right. It's the Lord's word that rules in Israel, not the surrounding culture. The Lord's word is going to rule us. And believer, you know, if you're here as a believer this morning, most of us are, I believe. Wouldn't it be great if we had the kind of faith that believes that we will only find the will of God in the Word of God? Only find the will of God in the Word of God? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would We'd be guided in our daily walk and our knowledge of His will, not by the culture of this world or the wisdom of this world, but we'd be guided by the Word of God. You know, God could have fixed that law for Israel 1,000 years before. He could have, if He'd have willed it, if He would have willed it. But because He loved His children, it was His will to give them the privilege of bringing the request to Him so that He could answer it in front of the face of all Israel and all the earth. And in doing so, He could give a testimony that they had faith to believe God's will would be revealed in His Word. In other words, He got the glory for it, not the culture. Not the culture. Another thing, the women had faith to heed God's warnings. The women had faith to heed God's warnings. Look at verse 3 again. Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Now when these five daughters revealed before the entire congregation that their father had died in the wilderness, but not as a result of the rebellion of Korah, they revealed that they had faith to heed God's warnings. They had faith to heed God's warnings. They learned something from the death of their daddy. They affirmed that they believed that the punishment given, not only to Korah and his gang, but to the whole congregation who refused to go into the promised land when directed by the Lord, including their own father, was absolutely right. It was right. Because it was sin. Did you notice that, verse 3? He died in his own sin. The judgment of God on Korah and the others in rebellion and the judgment of God on the wilderness generation had made an impression on these young women. And even as they went before Moses with this request, it was on their minds that their father was not merely the victim of unfortunate circumstances. He had been justly judged for his unbelief in his own time. And in doing so, they showed that they had faith to believe in God's warnings. They took it to heart, that warning that God had given them through their father. There are people sitting in our congregation today, both believers and unbelievers, who obviously don't have faith to believe in God's warnings. Don't have them. For unbelievers, He has warned. He has given this warning. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Lots of other ones too, but John 3:36, He gives this warning. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a warning. It's a warning. They go right on living in unbelief, refusing to believe in God's warnings, refusing to place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But what about believers? Well, He's given us a few warnings too. One of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear. He's talking to Christians, of course. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But many continue on their ungodly lifestyle, refusing to believe in God's warning. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not to be condemned with the lost, but to find out whether we get rewards or suffer loss. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be saved by the skin of my teeth. That's what Paul said. You know, those ones that suffer that are lost, that all their works are burned up, they're saved, but they're saved by the skin of their teeth. Skin of their teeth. Don't have much skin on there, right? Not much skin there. Pretty thin. So we conclude this episode in the history of Israel concerning these five females of faith. Maybe it'll help us to appreciate their faith a bit, at least a bit more, to realize that they made this request concerning an inheritance. And they had never even set foot in the land. Did you notice that? They hadn't yet set foot in the land. They made this request concerning their inheritance that was coming. They believed God so strongly that He was going to give them that land that they said, we want a part of that inheritance. They never even set foot in the land yet. They were still dwelling on the other side of the Jordan River, surrounded by those who were doing everything they could to discourage them from going in and looking forward to facing many an entrenched enemy when they did get there. And yet these five young ladies believed so strongly in the promises of God, they were willing to go before the entire congregation to assure that when they arrived, they too would have an inheritance among the people of God. Now that's faith. That's faith. May our faithful God find us as full of faith as these were. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You for this.